Welcome to Equipping the Body, and today I'm going to go over a running Sunday night series I've been doing here at Cedar Shoals called How Great is Our God? Assessing the Attributes of the Almighty. And today we're going to look at two of His non-moral attributes that are next in our list, and that's sovereignty and unity. Sovereignty and unity. These are heavy hitters, so to speak, and that's why I dedicated one sermon, though I would call this more of a lecture, but one sermon, lecture, however you will, just to these two. Now, at the same time, because I'm only covering two, this podcast will probably be a little short. But either way, sovereignty and unity. Sovereignty and unity. And of course, as we assess these attributes of the Almighty, we want them delineated, defined, and then defended from Scripture. So we've already done one of those. I've told you what they are, sovereignty and unity. Let's define them. And let's start with sovereignty. Sovereignty is God's power of absolute self-determination. God is the ultimate, final, and complete authority over everything and everyone. Let me say that again. God's power, this is sovereignty, God's power of absolute self-determination. God is the ultimate, final, and complete authority over everything and everyone. I will go a step further. If God doesn't want something to happen, it's not going to happen. If God desires something to happen, it's going to happen. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, before I move on, I'd like to give you some quotes about sovereignty that have always, one of them has always kind of just been one of my favorites, and the other one I came across here recently, so let me give them to you. The first one comes from the late, great Dr. R.C. Sproul. I love R.C. Sproul. Obviously, he was in a different denomination, so we don't agree on everything. He was conservative Presbyterian, PCA. Of course, not PCUSA. Let's clarify that. And I myself am Baptist, but even though there was some disagreement on some tertiary and secondary issues, man, he believed the Word of God, and he was so intelligent, but at the same time so down to earth in his teaching. I just have always loved R.C. Sproul, and if you don't, that's fine. You can be wrong if you want to, but I like him. So he said this: if there is one single molecule in the universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. One more time. If there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. Because either He's in control or He's not. Period. I mean, that's, God, this, God. No. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. So either that is true or it is not true. Either He's in control or He is not in control. That's it. There's two options, okay? And those are the two options. Let's quote Spurgeon real quick. Spurgeon said, "I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes." I love that, because I can just, in my mind, I can imagine you see the sunshine coming through a window, and you see the dust particles because of the sunshine, and each one of them is moving according to the Master's hand. Let me read that to you again. "I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes." So we have, first of all, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. And I want to explain something else too. That doesn't mean that He's just in charge. It also means He's in control. And there's a huge difference between being in charge and being in control. Now, God is in charge, but he's also in control. These two things are not synonymous. For example, when I worked at in the secular world, I managed a truck leasing branch, or I was in the management trainee program, but our branch was so small we didn't have a branch manager, so whoever the quote assistant, you basically were the branch. Anyways, that's moot. I was in charge of things, but I was not in control of things. I was in charge, but I wasn't in control. Okay, I couldn't control if a brand new truck was rented and broke down 20 minutes later. I couldn't control that. I was in charge of it. I had to take responsibility for it, but I was not in control of it. I was in charge of one employee under me, right? But I couldn't control him. I couldn't make him do his job. I couldn't make him show up to work on. No, he did. He was a very good guy. But that's was up to him. I was in charge, but I was not in control. And what I want you to understand, because I remember coming across a guy one time. He was of a Pentecostal charismatic background. And so he was big on, you know, free will and, you know, you're God's boss man, because if you have the faith and you shake and holler and all that, then God'll do something, because he has to. God don't have to do anything. But this man and I met in a gas station. We were talking. Don't even remember how we got on the subject. And I said, well, God is sovereign. And he said, well, that just means God's in charge. God doesn't control everything that happens. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. That may be what John Hagee and the Joy Boys, as Adrian Rogers used to call them on TV, told you. But the God I serve is in charge and in control. The God of Scripture is in charge and in control. God is sovereign. Let's defend that with Scripture. Proverbs 16:33, one of my favorites. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, lot, what's a modern-day comparison of that? A pair of dice. You shake dice, you throw them, but you can't control whether you get a 2 and a 4 or a 4 and a 5 or snake eyes or whatever. That is completely so-called chance, even though we know it's God's providence. So the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God is the determiner. God is the great first cause. God is in charge and in control. He is sovereign. Well, Pastor, it was just a chance thing. No such thing as chance. If he's over the casting of dice, he's over anything. Well, Pastor, you know it was a freak accident. No, sir. To the human perspective, it was. But from God's providence, not our perspective, we know that God is in control of all things. Not only Proverbs 16:33, but Isaiah 46:10. I love this one. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, Isaiah 46:10. Declaring the end from the beginning. You know, I can start something, but I never know how it's going to end, because I can't read minds and I can't read the future. But according to Scripture, God has already determined, decided, declared the end of everything he's ever started before he started it. We need to understand that, declare the beginning from the end. And that goes for our lives. We're not called to chart the course. We're called to run the race. The Lord determines the course. We're just supposed to keep running. It says he knows the end from the beginning and determines it. Matter of fact, I misspoke. It doesn't say that he knows it, though he does. It says he declared it. That means he decided this. Big difference. See, that's another thing. All this open theism junk. You know, well, You know, yeah, God knows the future. We're not denying that, but he's not, you know, making things. It's not what the Bible says. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. So I put myself in this text. From ancient times. Okay, let's go all the way back. Adam and Eve. That's ancient, right? Things that are not yet done. Okay? The return of the Lord. The rapture. The end of the world. It's not yet done. But according to this verse, from ancient times, it's Adam and Eve, God had already determined things that have not even happened yet in our day. That's amazing. No wonder I titled this, "How Great is Our God." How great, how amazing. And then he says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God will do what he pleases to do, and no one, no thing, no power can stop him. One more scripture in regards to God's sovereignty. Now, I understand that you could preach on the sovereignty of God for a million years and just scratch the surface, but I don't have a million years. I've got about 8 more minutes. And so let's consider one more scripture, Ephesians 1:11. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of" who? "Of him who works all things," not some things, not most things, "all things according to the counsel of" whose will? "His will." "In him," there's one, "we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined to the purpose of" him, there's two, "who works all things according to the counsel of" his, there's three, "will." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how about it? No, that's not what is being played, but I'm making a point here. It's his will. It's his determination. He determined, he knew who was to be saved and allowed it to be so, and allowed it to be so. This shows his sovereignty. Now, do we know? And I'm not trying to get off into soteriology because that's not the point of this lecture series, but just to prove the point, because people get all upset when you start quoting the Bible. Imagine that. Do we know who's going to be saved? Nope. Not our job to know. Our job is to preach the gospel to everybody with the understanding that God will draw whom he draws. And who will repent. I believe in for whosoever will, but I also believe in for whosoever won't. And so, well, Pastor, those things seem to contradict. Yeah, to our pea brains they do, but to God it makes perfect sense. Well, you need to explain, no, I don't need to do anything but preach the gospel. I'm not going to sit here and try to explain the inexplainable God. I do believe in the sovereignty of God, but if you want to put a label on me for that, you know, whatever, I just believe the Bible. But on the human perspective, no, we don't know. And our job is to preach the gospel to everybody. Because at the end of the day, somebody's salvation is between them and God. It's not between you and me. It's between them and God. Our job is to throw the seed. He'll water. He'll give the increase. Anyways, that, again, I'm just trying to get to the point of his sovereignty, but if it comes up, hit it, right? Then we come to God as unified. So I've got to speak about the Trinity and his unity in the Trinity. Definition, here we are. God is unified in himself. That is, there is only one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or as we refer to it, the Trinity. But God is unified in himself. One God. Three persons. Well, Pastor, I don't understand that. Well, me either. Well, Pastor, I can't explain that. Well, me either. But we take it by faith because it's what the Bible clearly teaches. I don't understand everything this book teaches. And I'm going to tell you something. That's how cults get started. If somebody comes to you and says, "I understand everything of Scripture, I know it all," That's exactly how cults get started. That is a I'm not joking. That's a dangerous person. That is a David Koresh right there. And so that person, if they tell you they know everything and then they invite you to Waco, don't go. I mean, that's how cults get started. I know something that nobody else knows, nobody's ever thought of. Charles Taz Russell, Jehovah's Witness, at this point have predicted the end of the world over 100 times, and yet we're still here. We don't know it all. We don't have to know it all. We just need to know the who, not the what, and the who's Jesus. Anyways, the unity of the Trinity. Now, let me give you some scripture. Deuteronomy 6:4, simple as it comes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Let me read that first part again. I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no God besides me. And no, I'm so sick of this I could spit. Allah is not Arabic for God. And it refers, well, by definition, it is Arabic for God in the sense that that's what the word means. But that is not the same. Allah is not Jehovah. I'm so sick of it. Well, you know, they worship the same God. Allah just means God. No, Allah is a false God. Jehovah is the one true God. The Lord God of Israel is the true God. There is no other God. Only God is God, Jehovah. And he's manifested himself to us in this final dispensation through his incarnation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How? By the Spirit of God's power. Now, I'm running rabbits, but that's just a pet peeve of mine. Well, we all worship the same God, Pastor. We just call him different things. No. No. If that's true, then God lied in Isaiah 45:5. There's one God. It's the Lord God of Israel. These other gods are not simply wrong. They are made up. They don't exist. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians 8:4. 1 Corinthians 8:4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. So God is unified. There is one God. Yes, he's in the Trinity. Yet, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are all co-equal, co-eternal, of course. But there's one Godhead. There's one God. And we need to understand that. Because we live in this age of religious pluralism and moral relativism, and as E.V. Hill said, God rest his soul, all these isms that should be wasms, and we need to be clear on who God is and what we believe about God, and that information, those beliefs, need to come from the Scripture, not from Wikipedia theologians and YouTube prophets. From the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Assessing the attributes of the Almighty. How great is our God? How great is our God? God bless you, and I hope you will keep pondering the depth and the height and the width of the greatness of God.